Amen. Hey, as was stated, we are in, once again, the book of James. What's the tagline? How to spot a phony Christian. Believe it or not, that is the theme, and it's not just my idea. That's what the scripture teaches. The Bible talks about phony Christians and labels them as false teachers, false prophets, false apostles, false brothers. What's that? That's fakers everywhere. It was at the beginning of the church, and it's here today. Unfortunately, God, in the good news, he tells us how to spot them. He tells us this is a reality, but what's the bad news? The church in mass is not dealing with them, and so fakers have not only come into the church, they've taken over the church, and that's why we are in the apostasy big time. But not here at Sunrise Bible Church. We study the
Bible.
It's almost like we should have put that in our name. Hey, we did. So open your Bibles to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Let's take a look again at that second acid test. How do you know if you got a faker in your midst? So number one, what you do is you beat them up. No, who said that? You witness to them. Hello. Did you know you need to witness to people who go to church services? Yeah. Just because you go to church service don't make you a Christian. Any more than sitting in a bar makes you a cow. Hello. Got to be born again. Number two, whatever you do, don't let them get behind the pulpit or leadership positions, because that's the beginning of the end, and that's where a lot of churches are. Okay? So James gives us his second acid test. Let's take a look. Verse 13, as we stand and read God's holy word, here's what he says. Here's your acid test. When tempted, no one should say what? God is tempting me. Basically, you better slap that out of your mouth as fast as it came out there. Why? Because God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. Hello, he's holy. But here's the issue. Each one is tempted when by what? His own evil desire. He is dragged away and enticed. And then after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to great times. Gives birth to death, right? And that's why James says, verse 16 again, don't be deceived. My dear brothers, you may be seated again. James, again, was the first book written chronologically in the New Testament. It doesn't appear that way in order, but it was. Okay, and you're thinking, well, why? Why is James coming out with a book with acid tests, knowing here's a faker, here's not, here's a good sign, here's an indicator? Because of the scriptural aspect that we see that Satan is the defeated foe. He's on death row awaiting his final sentence in the lake of fire. Jesus defeated him on the cross. Amen and amen and amen. Right? But yeah, that means he just crawls in a corner and just sits there and waits. No. What's he been doing? We see this in the scripture. He knew he's defeated, right? And he can't take away our salvation, and he can't stop the birth of the church. So what's he do? He's been ever since then flooding the church with these fakers that we read in the Bible. False apostles, false prophets, false teachers, false brothers. Why? So that if a non-Christian comes in the midst of that, then guess what they're going to get from these fakers? A false Jesus and false gospel, which means what? They're going to join Satan in the lake of fire. Now, other thing, if he can keep that up, and if the church doesn't spot them and deal with them effectively, biblically, what's going to happen? They're going to take over that church and destroy that church. And that's what's going on again today. So James comes out of the gate, right out of the gates, and he says, here's some signs to indicate you might have one of these fakers in your midst. Now, we saw the first 12 verses was what? The first indicator was what? Watch what these people who profess to be Christians do with trials, right? Because we all know that as soon as you go through a hard time, you give up on God. No, that's what the lost do, but not Christians, right? And it may be tough, but you need to understand why God's doing that. But we already dealt with that. The second one we saw the last several times is this one. Watch what these people who profess to know Christ, watch what they do with temptations, i.e. sin, their attitude towards that. And James is very emphatic. That is another huge indicator of a person's spiritual condition. I don't care what they say, watch what they do with this. And he says there in verse 13, he says, if these people claim to be Christians, but they keep blaming others, they say they have no sin, or worse yet, they even blame their sin on God, which is accusing God of acting like Satan, then guess what? That's not just blasphemous. It's what? That's what non-Christians do. Because if you're indwelt with the Holy Spirit, which happens at the moment of salvation, what's the Holy Spirit lead you to do? Eventually, you may start out blaming, you may start making excuses, but eventually he's going to lead you to what? Confess that sin. Not forever blame other people's, and certainly not blaming God, right? Christians will confess to that, okay? And that's why it's a big acid test. Then we saw in verse 14, he's very blunt. Where this all comes from. It comes from not your neighbor, somebody else. It certainly doesn't come from God. Hello, he's holy. It comes from the evil desires within you, dragged away, enticed, hunted, baited. Remember all those, the Greek that was used there, right? And he says, if you give in to that, he says, it's going to what? It's going to lead to great times. No, it's going to lead to freaky alive baby, right? It's going to bring death. That's all that thing can do. Sin hurts, sin harms, sin destroys 100% of the time. So deal with that. And it's so serious. This is not a joke, right? It doesn't take away your salvation if you sin after getting saved. But it will be a serious detriment in your walk in service to Christ. And so that's why James says, stop being deceived about this, right? In the context there, and that's what he says, don't be deceived, my dear brothers, verse 16, literally in the Greek, stop being deceived, as if they started to go down this route, right? My brethren, my beloved ones. And again, we've been seeing contextually, James is telling us two things not to be deceived about. And the first one we've been dealing with is how to deal with sin. If you got a spider in your house, then what you do is you let it live and you feed it. And then once in a while, you just get rid of all the cobwebs that keep multiplying and getting more, right? No, you what? Take the hammer and kill it, right? In love, of course, as a Christian. Now you get rid of the thing, right? That's what James is saying. Take this serious. If you sin after being a Christian, we don't condone it, but it's going to happen. How many guys sinned this week? Raise your hand. All right, the rest of you, you just sinned in church services. You lie. No, we still blow it, but that's the point. It doesn't take away your salvation. But listen, it'll mess up your walk with Christ. It'll mess up your service. That's what the enemy's after. And that's why James says, stop being deceived about this. You've got to understand this process of how it works. And that's what he says in the context here. He says, James 1, 15, then 16. Therefore, then after the desire's conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is full grown, it gives birth to death. Don't be deceived about that. The process of sin. And so that's why we've been taking a little time to, okay, well, let's learn about this process of sin. Temptation, right? And the first thing we saw is, well, where does it come from? Well, again, James tells us. We gave so many different analogies, I ran out of analogies. And that's a hard thing for a preacher to do, right? It was the sin nature, the Bible calls it, the flesh, right? We use the spider, right? The black dog, right? All that stuff. That's where it comes from, right? That's why it's futile to blame it on other people. It's the enemy within, so to speak, the old us, right? And we saw that you can feed that thing by listening to Satan's evil suggestions, spiritual warfare, or this wicked world system that every day is out there with the lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, and the pride of life, right? So stop it, right? It's the old white dog, black dog. If you listen to the Spirit of God, right, and you walk and live, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But if you keep feeding that black dog, so to speak, whoever feeds the most wins. So starve the flesh, starve the old man, and then feed the Spirit of God, the Spirit man, right, and have a great day in Christ. That's when he starts doing great things. That's what we need to do, okay? That's where it comes from, okay? Then the second thing we saw, well, all right, well, how does it work? Let's break this down. And James, again, tells us in verse 15 exactly how it works, okay? And it starts in the mind. And that's why we saw the scriptures very clear. How many times you read this, but you don't understand the context? It says this, we take captive every what? Thought to make it obedient to who? To Christ. Why? Because where do you think the thoughts are coming from? If you don't pay attention to your thought life, a lot of it's not coming from God. Hello. It could be coming from the enemy, this wicked world system. It could be coming from the old man, sin nature, spider, all that stuff. Okay? And if you don't take it captive and say, nope, get back on track and have my mind on the things of God, sin's going to give birth. It starts in the mind. And then we say, well, how's it get into the mind? Well, we saw the first way is the ear, right? What you listen to goes into your mind. Well, how does it get in my ear? Well, somebody's lips. And that's why the Bible says, as a Christian, you should never let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, right? Only that which is helpful for building each other up, right? Well, and then also, that's why you got to pay attention to what you listen to with music, lyrics. And it wasn't legalism, it was common sense. If you take sinful, rotten words and you put it to music, it's still, guess what? Sinful, rotten words. Except you listen to it over and over and over. Why would you do that? And you wonder why, I can't get these thoughts in my head. Well, shut it off, right? Then we saw last time the other one. It isn't just your ears goes into your mind. Remember, you're just getting practical. Why? Because James says, you better learn this, Christian. Stop being deceived. You're going to deal with this every day. So deal with it so you can enjoy that victorious walk in Christ, right? So your ears, but also your eyes get into your mind. And that's why we said, well, it can happen by the dress, right? And that's why the scripture says, as Christians, that only godly Christians, ladies, you got to wear your hair up in a bun, and it's illegal to wear pants. And the lightning of God will strike you down dead. No, that's legalism. But the scripture says you need to balance it out. We need to wear what is appropriate in modest in appearance. Why? Because we don't want to become a source of temptation to other people. Which, again, I hate to even remind you of this, but again, you wonder, why does Pastor Billy wear such baggy jackets? I don't want to become a distraction, people. Come on, right? That's, you know, come on. Yeah, it's funny, isn't it? But anyway, no, but seriously, that's why it's modesty. It's not legalism. It's common sense. Why would we want to become a visual source of temptation to somebody? Or the lack of dress, i.e. we dealt with the pornography issue in that study as well. But it's not that. Hey, it's just at home. Home should be a respite from all that junk that we can't control out there. It's bad enough. But then what's the enemy do? He tricks us to ingest all this stuff. Oh, it's just entertainment. It doesn't have any effect. Are you kidding me? You're what? You're allowing it into your eyes, which goes into your brain. And if you don't take it captive and obedient to Christ, you're going to give birth to sin, and sin's going to give birth to death. You'll wonder why, right? And that's why James would say, don't be deceived about that, is the passage there, okay? Now, let's get down to even more practical aspects, and that's this, when does temptation happen? Because again, we all know as soon as we get saved, and we go, oh man, I couldn't keep them from getting saved, and they're not going to go to the lake of fire with me, and all right, I'm just going to go over here in that corner. I mean it, in that corner. So if you ever wonder where the devil, he's in that corner. So you guys might want to move. No. And I'm just going to stay there, and I'm just going to hide out and just wait until I go to the lake of fire. That's what he does after we get saved. Isn't that amazing? No, that's not what he does. Right? He comes at you every single day trying to get you to sin. Now, again, when we sin after being saved, I'm not condoning it. But that doesn't take away our salvation because he can't take it. It's all the hope, the precious blood of Jesus. We sung it. That's why it's so special. That's why we serve him, because we love him. We want to. I'm not afraid of losing my salvation because it's not mine. It's his. He did all the work. But the enemy will want to come in and he'll want to destroy your walk with Jesus Christ. Not your salvation, but your service or your witness to Christ. And that's why, again, I think James is saying, stop being deceived. Stop and take some time to learn this process of temptation before you move on, because this is what he's going to do every single day. Now, I didn't say it. Peter did. He mentions this. Every single day, whether we realize it or not, want to believe it or not, this is what's going on, right? Satan is the author of temptation. He's out there trying to mess things up. And this is what we see here. Peter says this, 1 Peter 5, 5 through 11. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. Well, why? Because God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the who? To the humble there, right? So humble yourselves, therefore, Christian, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. In fact, this is awesome. Cast all your anxiety on him, on God. Why? Because if you don't, he's going to beat you over the head. He cares for you. You understand what he just said right there? God is saying, listen, I don't care. I love you. You're my child. Is something concerning you? Throw it my way. Come to me. Talk to me. Spend me. I want to hear from you. I love you. Isn't that awesome? You think it'd be a wise thing if you're being tempted? Maybe, hey, maybe go to God. Right? And that's all you got to do. You don't need to freak out. You don't need to be afraid. But you do need to realize there's a reason why these things are happening. Right? Don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Be self-controlled and alert, because the figment of your imagination prowls around like a... Oh, I'm sorry, Rochester. The enemy, the who? The devil, what's he doing 24 hours a day, 7 days a week? As he's awaiting his sentence in the lake of fire, he's defeated. Jesus whooped him on the cross. Praise God. He can't take away his salvation. But what's he out there doing? What's plan B? He's out there like a roaring lion. Pay attention to that. Lion seeking for somebody to tickle. Oh, I'm sorry. Devour. That word in the Greek literally means to swallow down whole. Very, very graphic term. Just swallow you up whole. That's what he's looking to do. Not just mess things up, but to swallow you up whole. Right? And so what's the Bible say? Freak out, run. Go to that conference. One of those 15 techniques that you can't memorize. But oh well, you're trying. No, resist him. That's all you got to do. Resist him. That's it, Christian. Stay plugged in with God. Resist him. Stand firm in the faith. And oh, by the way, you're not alone. Because you know that your brothers throughout the world, they're undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And here's the good news. You just do it God's way. What? The God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ. After you suffered a little while, he'll what? He'll restore you. God will make you strong and firm and steadfast. And that's why he ends, woo-wee, Chrome translation, to him be the power forever and ever. Amen. I know that there's a devil, but I don't have to be afraid. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in this world. God has not given me a spirit of fear, but power and love and sound mind. I just say, what does he say here? I stay plugged in with God. And if I got a concern, I just cast it over to him. I stay in a humble state because I don't want to be proud, because that's what Satan did. That's what caused his fall. And so then I just stay plugged in with God. And if it just happens that day, I'm not even looking for it. That's not even my mindset. But if spiritual warfare happens, or here comes a temptation my way, I just resist it. I stand firm in God. Have a great day. That's what's going on every day. And that's how we're supposed to respond. Now, the problem is, that's clearly what the scripture teaches, but frankly, a lot of times, that's not what we're doing. And what the enemy does is he not only gets us to deny his existence, even though every day he's out there looking for somebody to swallow up whole. But he's got a lot of people who go to church services, I'll just say that, who don't even believe in him. How many times have we said this before? And I probably should look up the stat because this is at least about a year old now. It's probably even worse, unfortunately. But even back then, it was 65% of people who profess to be Christians don't even believe in a literal devil, who the Bible says is literally out there trying to devour you. So again, I don't need to be afraid, but I don't act like it's not happening. The good news is I just do what God says to do. I stay humble. I stay close in my walk with him. I cast my concerns over him. I stand firm in what he says, the victory that I have in Christ, and I have a great day. But here's the problem. People not only are being tricked into acting like the devil's not real, but then even if they say, oh yeah, he's real because you can't deny it's all the Bible, and that's true, but then he'll trick him into resorting to things that don't make a hill of beans difference. And you think it's really spiritual. This is going to get him. Right? It's like this guy in this video. Remember this? How many guys have ever prayed this prayer? Let's take a look.
I think the way we pray is a powerful thing, but I think it's when you grow up in church, it's just you hear prayers all the time in different styles and stuff, and little quirks that people have when they pray. I don't know, little phrases that I don't understand to this day. But we use the phrases, but we that's just what we heard growing up. We think that's just the right thing to say when we pray. You know, like hedge of protection. You ever hear that? Hear that a lot. Hedge of protection. Damn, we are praying a hedge of protection around you, buddy. That's right, a hedge. Mm-hmm. Around you and your whole family. A hedge, huh? I don't mean to complain. Is that the best you can do? How about a thick cement wall? With some razor wire on top of that bad boy. Hedge protect, good set of clippers get right through that thing. I'm sure the devil's got a set of those. I mean, you think a hedge is going to scare the devil away? And watch out, what is this greenery? I can't get through that. Move that bush. My greatest weakness is landscaping. How did they know?
Now, it's funny because what? It's true. How many of you guys have prayed that prayer? But here's my challenge, right? There actually is a biblical basis, but my point is, how many people even understand the biblical basis? They just repeat that because that's what they saw some other Christian do at one time, and that's how you're supposed to deal with the devil and experience victory. You just pray this hedge, and you don't even... That's what he gets us to do. So we're going to get practical, and the first thing we're going to take a look, okay, is, all right, when does the enemy attack us? And why is this valuable? Well, wouldn't you like to know before somebody attacked you when that happened? So you have a heads-up notice instead of always, oh, here they are again. Wouldn't you like to have a heads-up notice? Well, if you read the Bible, which I highly recommend, God tells us exactly. And so that we can have a heads-up notice, okay, this is when, so pay attention before it happens so you don't fall for it. This is the value of this, right? And the first way the enemy is going to attack us with temptation, the scripture, is when we're most vulnerable, right? He's an opportunist, right? And the first way we're most vulnerable is when we're all alone, right? And we see this example even in the temptation of Jesus. Let's take a look at that. Matthew 4:1-4. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. Did you know, again, what I just quoted from the scripture, 65% of people who go to church services don't even believe. Isn't that nuts? I wonder why they're having a problem with temptation. I wonder who put that in their mind, right? But he was tempted by the devil in the desert there. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was what? He was hungry. And so the tempter came to him, the devil, to Jesus and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. And Jesus answered, it is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. So what I want to focus on here, again, we're dealing with the when factor. When does temptation come? And we learned one of them is right here. Right? In the temptation of Jesus by the literal devil, this literally happened. Okay, notice the proximity of Jesus when the devil came and attacked him. Right? He was not amongst a crowd of people. He wasn't in the temple. He wasn't at a party. He wasn't at a buffet. Okay, where was Jesus? He was, listen, what? All alone. Why? Because that's a classic time to strike. And folks, we deal with the same thing every single day, right? Let's be honest. When is probably not a good time spiritually for us? When do we get assaulted with temptation? It seems like one of the most times. It's when we're all by ourselves. Why? Because think about it. It's common sense. We ain't got nobody there to talk us out of it. We ain't got nobody there to encourage, hey, brother, sister, hey, you better watch out. You're going down a bad route, right? We ain't got no accountability. And so before it happens, you don't have to walk around and be afraid. Oh, it's going to kill you. Just heads up. Here's when the enemy's likely to strike. So you have your mindset on the things of God. Put your guard up. Be self-controlled. Alert is when you're alone. Now, that's bad enough. The other thing that I found out is today's so-called church spiritualizes this vulnerable time when they're alone. Make it act like it's a good thing or it's a sign of them. And the scripture says, humble yourselves. It's a sign of them being much more spiritual than us, which is pride. But you've heard the phrase, and here's what I'm saying. I don't go to church services. I worship God alone. Because I don't want to be around the rest of you clods and hypocrites. Unlike you, spiritual peasants, I am so spiritual. I don't need to go to church services. Are you serious? You don't even know what the word church means. Church, ecclesia, ek, out. Ecclesia, a group of called out ones. When we get saved, Jesus saves us, and he calls us out of this wicked world, and then we gather together, that's what the word church means, to encourage one another, pray for one another, hold each other accountable, love one another, teach one another, admonish one another. You don't get that alone. And that's what the enemy wants. He wants you alone. So it's not just don't pay attention when you're alone, which you need to. Be alert. You don't have to be afraid, but be alert. It's a classic time for him to strike, so don't be caught off guard. But then he's gotten people saying, acting like it's a spiritual thing. And the rest of us are a bunch of clods because we meet together. Are you kidding me? We need each other. And again, what's the tactic there? 1 Peter 5, what's he say? He says Satan is like a what? He's like a catfish with these long tentacles. And he's going to freak. No, what's he say? What was the animal? A lion. Roaring lion. Seeking somebody to tickle and take out for ice cream. No, to devour. That's what lions do. Swallow you all. I don't think they chew their food 32 times. Have you learned? I got to hit that one. Was anybody ever told growing up, you got to chew every bite 32 times? Are you serious? Whatever, I digress. But anyway, so the enemy doesn't do that. He doesn't chew his food. He devours. Right? There's a reason why Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, uses that. Because spiritually, that's what Satan is doing. It's a well-thought-out plan of attack. And it's just like the lions in the wild. It's all designed to get you to be alone. Because when he gets you alone, you're easy prey. It's like this exciting, encouraging nature video. Let's take a look.
Hunting this beast requires a game plan. The pride will follow an age-old strategy. Lions attack with the precision of a pro football team, with each lion playing the same position time and time again in hunts. The lions on the sides will advance up the flanks. One or two lions will run interference while the lions in the center will go for the takedown. Today's attack begins with the flanks trying to maneuver close. They will try to separate a lone buffalo from its herd. There is no margin for error. rest of the pride keeps the loner busy. Working together to tire him out. Before he knows it, he is surrounded. The center moves in for the kill.
And I'll spare you the gory details that comes next. But it rhymes with water buffalo burgers. That is exactly what 1 Peter 5 is saying. The devil's not just real, but he's out here hiding in that corner, right? No, he's doing that spiritually. And the whole tactic is to try to trick somebody to get them away by themselves so he can devour them. And then we have a whole element in the church today that not only is being prideful and arrogant, which is the opposite of being humble, but at the same time, they act like going to the Church of St. Mattress with Pastor I.B. Snoozin of the Bedside Church Assembly is the spiritual way to go. Are you kidding me? And it has nothing to do with legalism. The herd provides protection. Can I tell you something? And no lady in here am I comparing to a water buffalo. Just get that clear. But the church, we're the herd. So that we're not alone. And it isn't just being accountable, but it's that we can come together, protect one another, encourage one another, love one another, pray for one another. That's what the enemy doesn't want. When's he going to get you? He's going to get you when you're alone. But see, God countered that with the very nature of who we are, the church. And we need to take advantage of that. The second one is right before a spiritual success. Right before, just trying to hose it up. Right? And that's what we see also next in Jesus' temptation with Satan. Matthew chapter 4, verse 5 through 7 says this. Now, then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down. For it's written that he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered him, notice again from the word of God, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Okay, so now we see not just the proximity of Jesus' temptation. What I want to see is the timing of it. Again, the when factor. When's he going to come and get you? And that's what we see here. Okay, it wasn't when Jesus was a baby. It wasn't when he was a young lad in the temple and things of that nature. It wasn't when he was even a teenager. What was the timing of the temptation? It was right before Jesus' spiritual success, why he came to the earth in the first place. It was right before Jesus would announce that he was the Messiah, the Savior of the world. It was right before Jesus proved that he was the Messiah, the Savior of the world, by doing all the miracles and healing the blind and the deaf and raising the dead. It was right before Jesus Christ went to the cross to secure 100% complete forgiveness of our sins. Praise God. So why would Satan do that then? Because if he could have got Jesus to sin, then the fantastic, wonderful thing that God brought him here to do, the Son, would have been messed up. And not just messed up, you know what that means. You and I would be going straight to hell. So here's the point. You think the enemy does that with us too? I'm going to quote the verse later, Lord willing. See, God doesn't just save us. Ephesians 2:10 says, he saves us for the good works that he prepared in advance for us to do. You think Satan's ever read that verse? Again, he can't take away our salvation. But he knows that every born-again Christian's God has something fantastic to do through you. And so when does the enemy get you? He'll get you right before you begin that process. He'll distract you. He'll deter you. He'll discourage you. He'll get you entrenched in sin or worldliness, anything but doing what God had saved you for. You get it? It's the exact same thing. So he'll get you when you're alone. He'll get you right before a success. But then, I tell you what, this guy, he's a rascal, right? He gets you coming and he gets you going. He'll get you right after a spiritual success, right? This is when you better be on your guard. You don't have to be afraid, but don't be a fool. Just know when there's a potentiality that he's going to come and try to mess things up. And this is what we see in the example of Peter. This is wild, right? Matthew 16, 22 through 23. Peter took him, Jesus, aside and begin to who? What? He began to rebuke him, Jesus, right? And because Jesus, in the context, he's going to say, hey, I'm going to leave. He's going to the cross and he's going to die for it, right? And so what's Peter say? Uh-uh, never, Lord. He said, this shall never happen to you. And what's Jesus say? He turned and said to Peter, watch this, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. Why? Because you don't have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. So now we see here not only the timing of the temptation of Jesus, but now this is Peter, and you look at the timing of this and what was going on. This was right after Peter, in essence, he was the only one in class to get the right answer. Boy, was he excited. Right? What was it? Before this happened, contextually, Peter makes his famous profession. Who do you say that I am? He was the only one that got the right answer. Jesus, you are the Son of the living God. You are the Messiah, right? He was the only one that get it. And yeah, you're right, Peter. Could you see Peter? Oh, yeah, I got it. And so here's the point. Right after that, he's on top of the world, baby. He said, woo, look at him. Look how spiritual he is. He got the right answer. This is amazing, right? Right. So then all of a sudden, bang, the same mouth that proclaimed Jesus Christ to be the Messiah became a mouthpiece of Satan. Just that fast. Why? Because Satan will get you coming. He'll get you going. And again, he'll do anything he can to mess up the good works that God wants to do through you. It's like this preacher, young preacher. He's a young preacher, and he's excited about his first time preaching back at his home church. I mean, after all, he's been in seminary for 3 years. He knows everything. Yeah. He's totally prepared, right? And so he goes up there. He's introduced to the congregation, you know, local boy, and he walks up boldly to the pulpit, and he's got his head held high. He's radiating total self-confidence. And he gets up there, and all of a sudden, he starts stumbling as he starts to read the scriptures. And then all of a sudden, he literally loses his train of thought halfway through the message. And then he starts freaking out. He panicked. He did the safest thing he could think of, and he just closed in prayer and just walked totally humiliated down the pulpit. As he did, this elderly woman came up to sin, and she said, son, if you had gone up to the pulpit the way you came down, you might have come down the way you went up. Satan's going to get you. He's going to get you going up. He's going to get you going down. Anytime he can to get you distracted or arrogant, even back to the alone issue, I don't need you. That's pride. That's the fruit of Satan. And that sets you up for a fall. But this is what he'll do. One guy says, you better be on the lookout because the enemy is out there seeking to take you out. I don't have to be afraid. But pay attention to the scripture. God tells us in advance when he's likely to strike before he strikes so we're not caught off guard. Isn't that wonderful of him to do? As James would say, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived about that. Pay attention, right? But let's go on. Another thing, the second way that the enemy attacks, when does he do it? He does it when you're not just vulnerable, when you're least resistant. And there's two ones that I'm going to bring out to you. The first time you're least resistant is when you're wiped out. How many of you guys realize, maybe, hopefully if you got to this level of your spirituality, probably not the best thing to do is to decide to binge watch movies until 3 in the morning, Saturday night, before church services. Probably not a good idea. Anybody? Because you come here totally refreshed. It's called discipline. Right? Not a good thing. But the enemy wants you to get wiped out, not just before Sundays, right? But every day. And if he can get you wiped out more and more and more, oh, you're toast. Because you ain't got no strength, right? And let's take a look at that. Mark 6, verse 30 to 32. The apostles returned to Jesus from their ministry tour, and they told him all they had done and what they had taught, right? And so what was Jesus' response? He says this, let's get away from the crowds for a while and what? Rest, okay? Why? Because there were so many people coming and going that Jesus and his apostles, they didn't even have time to eat, right? And they left by boat for a what? A quieter spot. So now we see, again, Jesus and the apostles, were they doing anything wrong? No. They were doing everything right. In fact, they were doing what God called them to do. They were doing good stuff. They were teaching the truth, God's truth, right? Jesus right there. It's all good stuff. They weren't out there hanging out at the bars, doing something simple, nothing like that. No, they're doing right. But even with that hectic schedule, what'd he say? Hey, guess what? We need to get away for just a little bit and just kind of regroup spiritually. Just rest. Come back to God. Enjoy God. Right? You've been burning the candle pretty hard, but you got to come around. And this is coming from Jesus. Now, why would he say that? Because, folks, he knows what we know. Scripture says he was tempted in every way we were, but, of course, without sin. And that you better be careful. And I'm talking even in serving the Lord. There's nothing wrong with serving the Lord, right? But one thing you got to be careful of, if you go too hard, you're going to get wiped out. And if you get wiped out, then you're going to put yourself in a predicament. Now, my initial context now, I'm talking ministry. See, that's why I shouldn't serve Pastor Billy, because I don't want to get burned out. No, don't go to that extreme. I'm not giving you an excuse. I learned that in my first senior pastor. I'm not joking. And within 4 years, I think I came that close to burnout 3 times. And I had to learn the lesson to manage my time. It's not that you stop serving God. It's not that you necessarily say, I'm just doing one thing. I'm never going to do nothing else. No. You just have to master your calendar so it doesn't master you. And it's called discipline. I had to learn that early on. So that's the context I'm talking about. Because that's the context of here. They're doing all the right stuff. But even with doing the right stuff, you got to be careful. Don't get wiped out. Again, now we've gone to an even other end of the spectrum. We see a society today, even, quote, churchgoers, they not only aren't serving God, which means they're not doing the great things that God saved them in advance to do, mistake number one, but the enemy does have them wiped out, but not in serving God and the things of God, which, again, is not a bad thing. You just need to calendar out. You still need to serve God. We all need to serve God. Otherwise, the good things that he's preparing about will never happen. Do you see the trap? But these people, it's not even, has nothing to do with God. The enemy is out there, got people so stinking busy, they ain't got time to pray. They ain't got time to serve God. They ain't got time to go to church service. And it's not necessarily sinful things. It's just things that will keep you busy. And you keep living that lifestyle, oh, you're going to get wiped out. You're going to get spiritually weakened. You're going to become emotionally, mentally, physically drained. And I'm telling you, the enemy's going to go, bang! Because you don't have the strength to resist. You're so stinking wiped out. This has become a way of life for people. And then becomes an excuse why you can't serve God, which is a lie. Let me describe it for you. One guy puts it this way. He said, when the family is not being distracted by financial demands and keeping up with the Joneses, or trying to figure out what's going wrong with their marriage or family, there's this ever-pervasive distraction of busyness. Today, Americans are so busy, they hardly have time to be families. Children are involved in Little League and soccer and band and clubs and extracurricular activities at school and so many other all-absorbing activities. There just simply isn't time for family. The typical American married couple spends about, watch this, 11 and a half minutes a day in any kind of conversation, which includes, hey, pass the salt, and did you bring in the paper? We don't have time to relate, he says, because most of our time is working at jobs that most of us dislike just so we can have enough money to buy these things that nobody wants. But just in case, there's a little bit of time left on the weekends. Now there's televised sports, baseball, football, basketball, hockey, and countless other distractions. What time is left for family, marriage, the children, and God? Just keeps getting eaten up. And you do that another week, another week. Another week, and then you spiritualize it. Oh, I'd love to get involved. I'd love to go to church services. I'd love to help out. I just don't have the, yes, you do. It's just the enemy's got you on this rat track. And you wonder why you feel so spiritually inept. You wonder why that's when the enemy comes and gets you, because now you're wiped out. And you're spiritually weak, because you don't spend time in the Bible. Because you're rational. I just, maybe later, time. You don't pray. You don't serve. You don't win. You don't none of that stuff. He's got you right where he wants you to devour you. Because you're busy. Busy. Yeah, it makes me cry too. And we've seen this before. Busy. What's that? That's an acronym. Being under Satan's yoke. He's got you. Right where he wants you. And then you spiritualize it. Or, I'm busy now, but January's coming. New Year's resolution. That's going to save the day. Nope. When I retire. I'm going to retire. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to retire, and then I'll really get serious about Jesus. And I mean, yeah, whatever. And the whole time, you know what you're doing? You're just running that rat track, saying you're too busy for God. Wonder why, listen, you are just getting smashed with sin wherever you go. Your walk with Jesus Christ is in the toilet, and it feels like he's 100 million miles away. Well, guess what? He didn't move, you did. You jumped onto Satan's yoke, and you just won't get off. He's going to get you when you're way too stinking busy, and he's going to create that busyness, and you're going to fall for it because that's when it's going to strike. Because you're so weak, you just are, you can't, everything else is going on, and now I got to fight temptation. Do you see the trap? But that's not the only one. The other one, he goes to the other end of the spectrum. Now you got way too much time on your hand, right? Which I don't know who that is nowadays, but I'm figuring it's people in some foreign country. But anyway, no, I hear there are people that are just, I'm just bored. I got too much time. Anyway, but this does happen because we see this in the scripture. Now, ladies, I brought you a verse that should encourage you today. Right. Now, don't wield this over the head of your husband as a battle axe. But have any of you ladies got a honeydew jar? Stuff to do? And it's still cram packed full after 8 years now? All right. Well, let's talk about some wisdom from Solomon, shall we? Right. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 18. If a man is lazy, what happens to the house? Uh-oh, the rafters sag. That ain't good. Right. If his hands are idle, what's happening? The house leaks. Ladies, can you say amen? Preacher, preach the truth. Right? And what's the point? Right? When somebody's lazy, you got too much time on your hand, you're right, you're at the other spectrum now. Instead of going busy, and you get all wiped out. Right? Now you just, your whole goal in life is to do nothing. And I'll tell you what I've learned. There's nothing that makes a woman more mad than seeing a guy doing. Yeah, see, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Right? Because there's always something to do, right? But here's my point. This is the point. This is obviously physically, right? So if a guy's in a state where he's got too much time on his hands and he's not responsible with the things that need to be attentive to with time and his time, like the house, then it's going to start falling apart, right? It's just the rafters are going to sag and the roofs are going to leak and you got to invest time. But that's the practical side. But listen, it's the same thing spiritually. Again, the enemy's an opportunist. He'll either get you totally wiped out, or he'll get you into this whole goal of life is to achieve a state where I do nothing. Not a good place to be. Because when you got too much time on your hands, let's be honest, what happens? Temptation. Bang! Because your flesh will kick in, that old man, and all of a sudden thoughts start going through your head. What can I do now to be appeased? How can I please myself and my flesh, because you got too much time on your hands. It's the same thing. So again, like the others with the alone, right before, right after, he gets you coming, get you going. On this one, both ends of the spectrum. He'll get you either way too stinking busy and you're wiped out, or now you're just frankly lazy. And you bought into this lie that the more me time, the better. No, you got too much time on your hands now, and you better balance it out, right? Because if you don't control your calendar, Christian, somebody else will. And that's either going to be the flesh or Satan. It's a wide open thing. And again, he's just looking for a crack. It's like this story of the Great Wall. The Great Wall of China is not only the longest man-made structure ever made, but it was specifically made to keep out the enemy. That thing is 4,000 miles long. Right? You can see from space, it's massive. But even this didn't work to keep out the enemy. Watch this. The enemy got in anyway. In fact, they not only got in, they got in three different times. And well, how'd they do it? They didn't destroy the wall. It's too big. You know what they did? Historically, watch this. They found the path of least resistance. They bribed a gatekeeper who let him right in. Pretty smart. And Satan's pretty smart too. The word demon, demonion, means intelligent one. They've been watching us for 6,000 years. They know what makes us tick. They know our strengths. They know our weaknesses. You don't go for the strong point. Look for that path of least resistance. And if he could bribe us, busy, busy, busy. Or, hey, it's me time. It's all about you. Isn't it time to enjoy your life? How many guys are still looking for the word retire in the scripture? I haven't found it yet. I've read it a couple times. I'm not trying to boast. And speaking of literal retirement, that's why I appreciate a lot of you here at Sunrise, because you guys have achieved that point in life. But what I'm seeing from you guys is now you're more active for the Lord than ever before. Kudos to you. That's what we're supposed to do, right? Because if you did it what the world says you're supposed to do it, it's all about me. You're going to wake up, I'll guarantee you, I don't know how long it's going to take. Might take a month, might take 2 months. You're going to feel like you're in the spiritual toilet. You know why? Because you got too much time in your hand. He's going to get you. He's going to bribe you one way or the other. Wipe yourself out. You got way too much time. You need to get busy serving the Lord. Why? Because here's the point. Why is the enemy? He can't take away our salvation. Why is he doing this? Well, yeah, he's evil. But he's read the scripture. He knows, and James will say this later, what is your life, Christian? It's just a what? It's a wisp. It's a vapor. Here today, gone tomorrow. It's nothing. It's so short in the span of eternity. And this is the only time that we what? Well, let's go back to that verse. That we get to do the good works that God prepared in advance for us to do. Ephesians 2, 8 and, through 10. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not from yourself. It's the gift of God. Not by works so that anyone can boast. Keep reading. Why are we saved by grace through faith? Why did Jesus go to the cross? Why did he shed his blood? Why are we excited about that? Yes, to save us and rescue us from hell. But what? Before we get to heaven, he's got something splendid for each one of us to do. Isn't that amazing? I didn't say he did. For we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus. Why? To do good works. We don't work our way to heaven. That's by grace through faith. But after we get saved by his Spirit, he will use us as his vessel in spite of us to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Isn't that exciting? I don't forget when I first got saved. I was like, whoa, this is awesome. And then 9 months after I got saved was my first chance to do anything from the Lord. I was helping out with like a youth group. I was like a third string side hand guy. I hardly did anything, but I couldn't contain myself. I'm going, it just keeps getting better. You mean God can use me in spite of me and my past and all that stuff, and he wants to use me and to do something to benefit people for all eternity. What's more exciting than that? And that's what Satan's trying to mess up. It isn't just about trying to get you to sin. Yeah, that, of course that is. He can't take away your salvation, so he'll do whatever he can, whenever he can, to get you entrenched in sin. And that's why James says, stop being deceived. We don't walk around in fear of the evil one. But don't act like it's not real. And take the practical steps that God gives you to have a heads up notice. Otherwise, he's going to trick you, even as a Christian, and destroy the good works that God wants to do through you. The first service I shared, so I'll never forget it. It was probably one of the most profound instances I saw of a person that professing to be a Christian. I'm not saying he wasn't. Christians, even after getting saved, can get entrenched in sin. But what happened was, it was right after he had gotten saved, relatively new Christian, and God, he was asked to give a teaching at a youth group. And he was all nervous but excited, and God used him in a great way. Not just edifying, but I think people, if I recall right, got saved and whatever. And so right after this, true story, and this was in his book, he was super stoked, super excited, just leaving there on cloud nine, like Peter when he got the right answer. And it was like, man, what's God's going to do? This is amazing, whatever. And then they went to celebrate at a pool party, and a homosexual man came and seduced that guy. And he got entrenched in homosexuality for many years. And he's dying from AIDS. And he wrote this book. You know, he repented of that. You know, God pulled him out. Right? But what I remember from that was, man, it was beginning. God was beginning to use him. And great things were being done. Good works, preparing in advance, and then burn. As James would say, stop being deceived. He can't take away your salvation, but he'll steal away your time. The time that could have been used for the Lord has now been taken away because you're too stinking busy. You've got all, or you're so spiritual now, you don't need the church. or you get too much time on your hands, or he gets you entrenched in sin. This is real. And really what we need to do is have the mindset of the Waldensians, if you're familiar with that. Christians who, you know, my focus every day isn't, oh, the enemy is the devil. Oh. No, you just learn the practical tools from God, stay plugged into him, and deal with it as it comes, and keep moving forward. But the point of the Christian life isn't just avoiding sin. Of course. It's, yeah, avoiding sin, but at the same time, what are you doing? You're investing your time to become that disciple, to learn God's truth, so that he could use you to do a good work around the world. That's the goal. And that's what they did. Watch this. This is cool.
Following their persecution in the lower valleys, the Waldensians who moved up here into the higher valleys did not do so to live life as hermits. Number one, they fled persecution. But once they got here, they tried to establish as normal a life as possible. And normal for them was training missionaries and training their young people in how to study and how to teach the Bible. This here, the College of the Barbs, stands today as just one example of what would have been numerous schools that would have been spread all over the valleys where they would teach and train their young people to be missionaries throughout Europe. After studying here in the colleges in the valleys, the students would be sent out to many of the great universities around Europe. We know that some of the countries that they went to were England, Scotland, France, Spain, Germany, the Czech Republic, Poland, Lithuania, Bulgaria, and Croatia. And as they went out as students, they would study whether to be a doctor, a nurse, whether it was to be a lawyer. They would study various subjects, but their main purpose of going there was to be an undercover missionary. They would take the Bible with them. They would also send some missionaries out who would just go out as workers. They may be traveling craftsmen or traveling artisans and tradesmen. And they would also take the Bible with them. And they would move and travel through different parts of Europe. They couldn't have the Bible. It was illegal. And so they would take their coat and they would unstitch the seam of their coat. And then just inside the two layers of the coat, they would put a few pages of the Bible. And they would travel with just a few pages of the Bible, not a whole copy. And when they found someone that they thought was maybe interested in the gospel, they would take the Bible out of the stitches of their coat and share the truths of God's word with them. You know, maybe you're working today in a doctor's office. Maybe you're working as a nurse in a hospital. Maybe you're a teacher in a school, or maybe you're a lawyer in some law firm. You are not there simply to collect a paycheck to pay the bills. You are there as a missionary. God has put you there for a specific purpose. There may be someone in your workplace that God knows only you can reach. As students as well, the first reason why they went to study was not to get the best degree, but it was to be a missionary in the great universities in Europe. You today may be a missionary in a great institution. You are not there just for academic excellence. You are there also to seek and find people that you can share the gospel with.
What a concept. That the reason why we get equipped is to get out there. There's many different work environments, professional environments. We get equipped so that we can go out there and share God's truth. That's what they did. I'll just share this. He didn't pay me to say this, but one of the neat things, I don't know if you've noticed that Pastor Bobby has probably the most rockin' stereo system I've ever heard since 1985 when I graduated high school. This thing is jamming. This is loud. This is happening. And we'll close in prayer right now. No, my point in bringing that up is, and again, he doesn't know this, but one thing that I just, and this is just, you know Pastor Bobby, his character. He's always looking for a way to share the gospel. That's what we all should do. But that has become an excuse to what? To share the gospel to those people in that community, and Cody as well. Somebody's got to reach him. That's why, again, I was blown away at I actually got some flack online. What are you doing going to a Christian rock concert? You got, no, that's the devil. Hey, listen, I'm not there to vouch for anybody. I was specifically asked to go there to reach into that community to share the gospel. And I can't vouch for everybody, but the ones that I ran into, They were leading souls to Christ, giving altar calls, and they were dedicated Christians because that's a genre of music that they were using as an excuse to lead people to Christ. Why do we do what we do here at Sunrise? It's not by chance, believe it or not. Why have we set up now that any of us that attend here, speaking of education, starting from kindergarten all the way through high school, you can not only rescue your kid from the sewer pipe, but they can have a great education and a biblical education right here at Sunrise with the homeschool group from kindergarten to high school. And then if you want to go even to higher learning with the seminary here at Sunrise, you can go all the way to doctoral level. Why?
So you can get a lot of money to buy stuff.
No, so you can get equipped like the Waldensians, because there's something more. It isn't just about a bunch of do's and don'ts as a Christian. It's not even just about avoiding sin. Yes, of course. It's to, yes, avoid that so that it doesn't short circuit your walk with Christ, your witness for Christ. But then you use that time and you get stronger. You get more equipped. Why? To get out there and infect the world in a positive way for Jesus Christ. James says, stop being deceived. That's why you're still here. And if that's not what you're living for, you're distracted. Stop being deceived and get back on track. Okay? But that's not all. The fourth thing we need to know, if we're not going to be deceived about this process of temptation, is we need to develop a good offense. Right? And that's a good football term. But we're out of time. Let's go ahead and pray. Well, hi, this is Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries, and I hope you were blessed with this study. But in closing, let me ask you one final question. If you were to die today, are you sure that you go to heaven and not hell? Before you answer that, let me share a couple things that the Bible says. Did you know that the Bible says that God is holy and that we are not? And the wages of our sin or unholiness is death? In other words, we deserve to die and go straight to hell and be separated from God for all eternity. This is the great cosmic dilemma. God, who is holy and we are not, how can we have a relationship with Him? The two will never mix. Now, to make matters worse, we don't even want to admit this, even though God already knows He's God. And so God, out of love, gave us something called the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were not something to just memorize or stick on your wall or give the appearance of being a religious person. The Ten Commandments were God's divine X-ray, if you will, into our heart and soul to reveal this truth that we need to admit. And that is this, that God is holy and that we are not. We are disqualified for heaven. So let's take a look at that divine X-ray that God's trying to get us to realize. The Ten Commandments, the ninth one says, you shall not bear false witness. That's lying. Okay? How many guys have ever told a lie? Raise your hand. Okay? Well, if you didn't raise your hand, you just did. You just told a lie because we've all done that. Well, that makes us a liar. Another Ten Commandment says that you shall not steal. Don't ever take anything without permission. How many of you guys have ever done that? Well, you guys already said you're a bunch of liars. All of our hands should have went up on that one. And for being honest, God already knows. Folks, we've all taken something. We've stolen something, right? That makes us a thief. Another Ten Commandments says that you shall not use the Lord's name in vain. He's not just holy. Even His name is holy. Hey, folks, let's be honest. If you can believe it, even the name of Jesus Christ has been turned into a common cuss word. Well, the Bible says that's a sin of blasphemy. Now we're a blasphemer. The Bible says you shall not commit adultery. And Jesus said, here's His standard. Even if you look at another person with lust in your eye, you committed adultery in your heart. Wow, so now we're an adulterer. The Bible says you shall not murder. And you might think, well, hey, at least I haven't done that one. Really? Again, the Bible says that the sin of hatred, wishing somebody was dead, okay, that's the same thing. It's akin to the sin of murder. It's just you pulled the trigger in your heart, but God sees the heart. Hey, folks, that's just 5 out of 10. How are you doing? You still think you're going to get to heaven on your own? You still think that you're qualified, that you're holy like God, and you could bridge the gap and have a relationship with Him forever? I don't think so. I mean, what did we just see? You're going to stand before God, and so am I. We all are. And we're going to have to give an account for who we are. Hey, God, let me in. I'm a liar. I'm a thief. I'm a blasphemer. I'm an adulterer. I'm a murderer. And the scripture is very clear, folks. Such people as these will not inherit the kingdom of God. We're in trouble. But folks, here's the good news. The Bible says that if we would just admit that, that's the first step, to admit that God is holy, that I'm not, I'm disqualified for heaven, I need a Savior. If we would admit that and then ask for the Savior to save us,
That's what God was doing with Jesus. God gave us His Son, Jesus Christ. He took the death penalty in our place so that we could be completely forgiven of everything we've ever done and be made holy through Jesus so that we can now have a relationship with God both here and now and forever in heaven. We can become qualified. The word that the Bible uses is a word called pardon, that God is willing to pardon us of all of our sins and crimes that we've committed against Him and disqualified us for heaven, right? And we've actually seen this work in real life. There's been people who have committed crimes, gone to court, the gavel's been passed, the judge has said, hey, listen, we all know you're guilty, you even admit you're guilty, and for your crimes, you're going to not just jail, you're going to await in jail to go to the death penalty. And did you know that there actually is a way that somebody could get off of death row? It's called a pardon. The one in the authority, the governor, can grant what's called a pardon for that person's crimes, and they literally can go free. Not because of something they did, because the deeds are already done, you can't undo it. Not because of they tried to clean up their act while they were stuck in the jail cell, because that doesn't change anything. But simply out of mercy, the person who has the authority can give them a pardon, and they can go free. And did you know it's actually on historical record that there have been people who have been granted a pardon from the death penalty and they've refused to take it? And so even though the offer was there to be set free, they themselves still had to go to the death penalty. Folks, in a nutshell, that's what God's doing every single day with all of us this side of heaven. While you still have breath, you still have an opportunity to receive God's pardon. He's willing to forgive you of all your sins if you would just receive His pardon through Jesus Christ. Again, that's what He was doing on the cross. The cross was the death penalty of the day. But since we weren't there, and since we can't earn it, it's a gift from God, you have to receive that by faith. Reach out even today from your own spiritual jail cell, if you will, and say yes to Jesus and God's pardon, so that you can be set free and go to heaven. The Bible says that if you will confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the grave, you will be saved. Hey, folks, if that's you, don't delay. You may not even have tomorrow. Today could be your last day. Please accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Confess with your mouth He is Lord. Believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the grave. And the Bible says you will be saved. Well, this has been Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries. If there's anything that we could do for you, our information and number will come up here shortly. And please don't hesitate to contact us. But remember, I hope to see you in heaven. God bless.